And the reading comes from Exodus chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.
Hello and welcome to our second in the series of sermons on worship. My name's Mark. I'm a member of the leadership team here at The Free. And as an elder, my particular focus is on oversight of the worship ministry. So this is a wonderful series to be involved in worship, and it's particularly close to my heart. So I'm real privileged to be able to preach today on a worshipping community. How God calls us to be a worshipping community, and why as well. And we're going to be looking, first of all, about how we were created to worship God. Now, that's something Mark touched on in the first in the series, Mark Massey, our senior minister. And he was looking at Psalm 8 and looking at how God created us to worship him. And it's not just part of our a sort of add-on to our Christian life, but it's the whole reason that we were created to worship God. Today, as I said, we're going to be looking at the fact that we were created to worship God in community. I'll put in there in brackets, the Bible. We're going to be looking a very, very whistle-top tour through the Bible, looking at how God created us before time, how God was in community before the start of time, and how then through the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, he showed us how to worship him. So before time began, it says in the Bible that God is a triune God. He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's really important because God is already in community. And it also says, as Jesus was praying before he actually was crucified, he was praying to God and for his disciples. And he revealed to us the nature of that Trinity when he showed us that the Spirit glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. And it's all there in his prayer in John 17 and 16, if you'd like to read it. But the point is that God existed before time, and he was in community and glorifying the different elements of God. And it's hard to understand, it's hard to comprehend, but it's really important. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, found a real stumbling block when it came to worship, because he thought to himself, well, why is God telling me to worship him? Why is it repeated in the Bible, sort of saying, you know, worship me? Is God vain? Is God insecure? But no, it wasn't any of these. It's because God is already in worship, in community, before the beginning of time, and he wanted to share that with us so that we could be blessed. I don't know if you can see this. Hopefully you can, but this is a track of a seismograph where they measure the vibrations in the soil to look out for earthquakes. And the particular episode here is a match between Leicester City and Norwich that I attended in the season when Leicester City won the Premiership. It was a really tough match to watch. I was lucky enough to be in the crowd, but there was no goals scored. And it wasn't until the 89th minute that Leicester scored. The crowd erupted. We were hugging each other. It was fantastic. And we went away very happy. But then 2 days later, on the BBC News, they said that Leicester University had been measuring vibrations in the soil at a local school 500 metres away from the stadium, and they were shocked to see that what looked like an earthquake had happened in that 89th minute. And you can just see on this a red mark where suddenly the ground shakes. That was the eruption of joy that came out of the crowd at that moment. And when I read that, when others read that, it didn't just remind us of what had happened, but actually, in a strange way, it increased our joy. As we started to talk about the fact that we'd been there, that we were there when we were celebrating, that it happened, and that it had been picked up. And as we talked about it and celebrated, it increased our enjoyment. And this is what C.S. Lewis really helped him to understand the concept of worship, when he said, "We delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment." And I think that's a wonderful picture of, for us, as we worship God, when we express our worship to him, when we express it with our mouths, and particularly when we express it in community and we celebrate what God has done, it not merely expresses it, but it completes our enjoyment. And that is what God wants for us in worship, that we can join with him in eternal praise and enjoy the ceaseless love and delight that he experiences in worship. Now, God showed us through the Bible how to worship. And it's really important that as we look at worshiping in community today, what God meant for us to do as we worship. The passage that we read in Exodus, of how Moses was called by God from the burning bush to set his people free, was in around 1300 BC, so a long time ago. And the Israelites, the sort of fledgling Jewish nation, were in captivity in Israel, in Egypt. The pharaohs were forcing them to build the pyramids, and forcing them to build the pyramids without the materials they actually needed. They were enslaved, and they wanted to desperately to be set free. But God said to Moses that I want to set you free, not just to make you free from the pharaohs, but free to worship. And he said, "I will be with you," to Moses, "and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." There's a picture of Mount Sinai. Many people believe it is probably Mount Horeb, which the passage we were reading in Exodus talks about. It's quite a barren place. So to be set free to there doesn't seem like the best thing in the world. Obviously, they were hoping for the promised land and did reach there eventually. But initially, why being set free to there would be special to that mountain? But it wasn't the mountain that was special. It was the fact that they would be worshipping God together. (Clears throat) And God showed the Israelites how to be a worshipping community. And throughout the rest of Exodus, after this, when they were eventually set free and crossed the ocean, Pharaoh and his troops were drowned. They were set free to be in the desert, in this mountain, to worship God. God wanted to show them how to worship him. And he did this really through three ways. Through sacrifices, through his presence in the tabernacle, and through his word, the law. And these were all important, particularly the sacrifices. Because God is a holy God, and we can't enter his presence because of our sin. We can't exist with God unless we're forgiven. In the Old Testament, God showed the Jewish nation a way to reach forgiveness, and that was through sacrifices, through the shedding of blood of animals, that they would be forgiven and be able to know his presence. He taught them how to build a tent, which was sort of an early form of a temple, but it was the tabernacle, which would move around with them. It was a sign of his presence, his Holy Spirit. And he gave them the Ten Commandments and all of the laws that they should follow for their own good. But these were the things that built up a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, that they could worship him. And those three things were key elements of how to worship as a community. Sacrifices, his presence, and his word. But it didn't go well. Even as on the first time that they arrived at the mountain after they'd escaped from Egypt, and Moses went up the mountain to meet with God and to speak with God, and had to leave the rest of the Israelites down at the base of the mountain, even though he was away for just tens of days, the Israelites decided that he'd gone. They needed some way of their own of reaching God, and they made a golden calf, and they worshipped an idol instead of worshipping God. Even just a few days after they'd been rescued, and Moses had gone to talk with God, and they knew he was there. And it was repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament, is that as humans, it's just in our nature that we struggle. And we struggle. We have sin in us. We want to do our own thing. And we struggle to do the things of God because we don't have a way of overcoming that sin. But God knew that. And at just the right time, it says in the Bible, he sent Jesus. So we've looked at the Old Testament about how God designed us to worship and showed us a way to worship in the nation of Israel. But it didn't work. They needed a new covenant. And it says in Hebrews 8, verse 7 to 10, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord.'" So in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, who knew that Jesus had come as a new covenant, was explaining why the old covenant wasn't right. And he went on to say in chapter 9, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So we were saved by Jesus. No longer do we need to make those sacrifices that the Jewish nation were asked to make by God. For Jesus was the sacrifice to take away our sin. It says in Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So he was the ultimate sacrifice. His death on the cross paid the price for our sins, made it possible for us to know God, made it possible for us to be in that relationship of worship with God. And through Jesus, therefore, the Hebrews writer says, after explaining that, we can give a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips can profess his name. And just as we were talking about before, about how expressing praise of something that's happened, and it just brings about even more enjoyment. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, that we're saved to worship Jesus. That enjoyment that we know of being saved is multiplied when we worship him. We're also saved to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, as he was talking to the Samaritan woman by the well, he said, and this is in John 4, verses 21 to 23, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Now, it's really interesting that in the New Testament, the pattern of worship is repeated. And it's really important for us as Christians and as a church. The new covenant worship is centered on Jesus. It's no longer centered on the sacrifices that had to be repeated, but centered on the one true sacrifice of Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice that paid for our sin. So our new covenant worship needs to be centered on Jesus. It needs to be engaged with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was saying there's a coming a time when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, he was clearly making it obvious that there would be something new about the way we worship, and that's the Holy Spirit. When he left, he said, "My Spirit will come upon you. Well, my Spirit will come to you and enable you to worship me." And grounded in the truth, just as the Israelites had the law and God wanted them to follow that law, but they couldn't because of the sin in themselves. Now, we're grounded in the truth of God's word, the whole Bible. The whole Bible includes the New Testament and the Old Testament, but it importantly builds towards Jesus. And Jesus is the truth and the way. But our worship needs to be grounded in the truth of the Bible and the truth of Jesus, God's word, the Bible. So the new covenant worship is like the old. The pattern is repeated. It's not new, but it's different and it's better. Centered on Jesus, engaged with the Holy Spirit and grounded in the truth. So I just wanted to pause there for a moment when we think about this new covenant of worship and think about what does that mean for us? Does that resonate with us? I know that in my lifetime of being a member here at the Free Church, which goes back a long way, we've had lots of different styles of worship in terms of the music styles, from an organ to an almost a full orchestra to sort of very stripped back with just a guitar to a sort of medium-sized band, including drums, lots of different styles. But the really key thing that's been wonderful about being a part of this church is that I believe we have been centered on Jesus. And we've tried, in increasing ways to make space to be engaged with the Holy Spirit and certainly to be grounded in God's truth. And it's really important for us to have those things in balance. But that's as a church. For us personally, when we think about this for ourselves, is our worship centered on Jesus? Are we engaged with the Holy Spirit? Are we grounded in God's word? And these are really important questions that as an eldership we've asking ourselves, and why we really see the worship of our church as so much more than just the music. In our worship for our church, we want to give God the glory, being centered on Jesus. We want to seek his presence through his Holy Spirit. We want to engage in his kingdom by being grounded in God's word and letting that word affect us and change the way that we interact with each other, with the world. And in my role as the elder with oversight for the worship ministry, my role isn't to be a musical director, to tell the musicians exactly how to play things, what exactly to play. As we build the worship within this church and look to try and encourage us all in our community of worship, it's a team exercise. So the ministers will work with the worship leaders. They will choose the songs together. They will look at how can we best give God the glory? How can we best seek his presence? How can we best engage in his kingdom by being centered on Jesus, by being engaged with his Holy Spirit, by being grounded in God's word? And so my role isn't like a dictator to tell people how to do things, but as an encourager to try and ensure that we're on that track. And hopefully as we all come in to worship God every week, we can think about these things. Is my worship centered on Jesus? Am I engaged with the Holy Spirit? Am I grounded in God's word? It's the pattern that God has established throughout the Bible. And for us as Christians, it's the pattern which makes it possible for us to celebrate together as a community, to be part of that a congregation which joins with the angels to worship God and to talk about it together. Just as I was talking about, when you talk about something you've enjoyed, like the Vardy quake in the football match, like a concert you've been to, you talk about it, you want to celebrate it. That's our hope and our desire, our prayer for us as a church, that as we worship God, we'll want to worship him even more and celebrate him even more, sing out our praises even more, and that our services will be designed to encourage people to do that. And to end, I'd like to pray the prayer that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, but for the Ephesians and for us as well. And I think it really summarizes the awe and wonder that that Paul had for Christ, but that actually his prayer is that we would all. So let's finish as I pray for us. This is what Paul wrote. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work with us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.